Good morning. As the kids make their way to the back, if you have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 9. If you've been following along with us, I told you in Luke chapter 9, there is this shift that Luke has in trying to help Theophilus to understand and answer the question, who is this Jesus? And we're going to get to the culmination of that answer in a couple of weeks, but this is another passage, another story that Luke has placed here for us to understand and to be able to answer this question, who is this Jesus? Now, there's an old saying amongst churches that you may have heard before, that discipleship is caught more than it is taught. And I think this is a principle that for parents, it's really easy to understand what is meant by this saying that discipleship is caught more than taught, right? Because as raising our children, we tell them one thing and then we do something different. Which of the two do they normally end up doing? Not what we taught them, but what they see us doing. They tend to mimic us and want to be like us and start acting like us. And sometimes that's a glorious thing. But most of the time it's a way in which God reminds us of our own sinfulness, right? When they start acting out and being selfish, and God just kind of exposes in our own heart, you do the same thing. They're just watching you be you. And so this idea of discipleship being caught more than taught is something that we see with the way in which Jesus has been doing life with his disciples. Chronologically, just to give you an idea, time-wise, we're about a year and a half into the disciples' ministry with Jesus, right? We read through these pages sometimes and we're thinking the next day, but we're at about a year and a half into their relationship with Jesus. And what have they been doing? They've been walking around with Jesus, going from place to place, watching Jesus, watching the way Jesus interacts with people, watching the way he interacts with the crowds, watching the way that he interacts with individuals, especially we've seen the broken individuals, the sick individuals, right? He's ministering to women that most people wouldn't give the time of day at this time in history. And they're watching him and they're beginning to learn this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It means I act like Jesus, right? That seems like common sense. But I feel like in the church culture that we live today, I have to say that. That if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should act the way Jesus acts. Now, this story that we are going to look at is really, really impactful in answering the question, who is this Jesus? It's so impactful that every gospel writer included it. Every one of them. This made a big impact on understanding who Jesus is. And as we read through this passage this morning, most of you have probably, if you've been around church at all, have heard the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you've heard that story, would you just quick show of hands, who has heard this story before or read this story? All right, most everybody in the room have read this story. Now, I want you to understand sometimes, as a pastor, these are the most challenging passages for me. Because I know a lot of you have probably heard several messages on these passages. But I think this morning, as we look at this in the context of what Luke is doing, remember, Luke is not giving us a chronological account. He's giving us an orderly account. He's helping Theophilus to understand something. I think as we see it in its context and what Luke is trying to show us and tell us, understanding the bigger chronological context of what's going on in Jesus' ministry, I think we can get a little bit closer to answering this question, who is this Jesus? But we can also look at what discipleship should look like and then answer the question for ourselves. And this is kind of the question I want you to be asking yourself as we get to the end of this message is, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do I find myself in this pattern of behavior that we see in this passage? Now, we're going to read the text this morning. And I was thinking about this for those of you who, you know, you may be wondering, you're like, why in the world are we doing this? Why in the world do we read the text together as a church? I just want to remind you, because, man, we're so quick to forget sometimes. Church used to be people coming together, singing praises. We've done that. Check that box. And listening to the Word of God. We've transformed it over time into just listening to a preacher talk about the Word of God. But the early church would come together to listen to the apostles' teachings, right? They would listen to the Word of God. What we have is the Word of God. They would come and listen to that. These were letters that would be sent out and be read in length. I was thinking about that this week. I was like, you know, how cool would it be? And some of you are like, I don't know, this doesn't sound cool. But I think it sounds cool. How cool would it be to just come to church and us have a special service and just hear the entire Gospel of Luke in one sitting? That's the way the early church would have heard it. Not broken up into individual pieces, but as a story, as one big story. And so one of the reasons why we've started to do this with the Gospel of Luke is to kind of get back to that heritage a little bit of a church gathering together and reading the Word of God together as a body. So this morning we're going to do that. We're going to read Luke chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 10, just seven verses, to verse 17. So if you would you read it with me this morning together? On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now again, for those of you who grew up in church, if you grew up with your parents sending you off to summer childcare, normally referred to as VBS, you've heard this story before. And it's probably one of those passages that even as you read it this morning, you're just kind of like, yeah, I know this, I've heard this, I've seen this. But I want you to step back and look at this passage in a fresh way. And let me give you some, because I want you reading your Bible and I want you studying your Bible. For those of you who the Bible is become kind of familiar to you over the years, here's a little trick to help you when reading a passage like this that is so familiar. It's take an inventory of who all of the characters are in the passage that you're reading. And then try to sit there and imagine what it must have been like for each character. And as you do that, you'll be surprised and you'll start to understand the passage in a different, more fuller way. And that's kind of what I did here with this passage. And I thought about this primarily from the position of the disciples and trying to understand what Luke was trying to get us to see, and Theophilus first, but trying to get us to see about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we've got an interesting story. And again, remember I told you Luke is not giving us a chronological story. He's giving us an orderly account. And so I think it's important for us to understand what's happening in this moment. Because for us, it's kind of a weird transition in chapter 9. We have this mention of Herod in the previous verses that we talked about last week, who was the ruler over this area. And he's asking the question, who is this Jesus? And a couple of answers are given, and Luke is kind of letting us know a little bit chronologically where we're at in the story when he mentions that Herod had John beheaded, John the Baptist. And so at this point in the story, if you go back to Matthew and you look at Matthew's account and ordering of this story more in a chronological way, what has happened is the disciples of John have just come to tell Jesus that John has been killed. His cousin, the forerunner, the one that was prophesying about him, has been beheaded and he's been killed. And we find Jesus in this moment doing what Jesus does in these moments, right? When Lazarus was dead and they came and told him, what did he do? He grieved. He mourned. See, while being fully God, he was also fully human. He experienced all of those emotions and feelings that we would feel. And so they're withdrawing and they're getting away. And they're going to go to this kind of desolate place so that he can have some time to pray, to spend time with God. But what happens, right? The disciples are like, all right, we'll go, we'll get away to this other place. But verse 11 says, when the crowds learned it, what did they do? They followed him. Now, I want you to put yourself for a second, the best you can, in Jesus' place, right? You are exhausted. You are tired. You just found out that your cousin's been beheaded. Fellow worker in the ministry, fellow friend has been beheaded. And you're wanting to get away and just have a little bit of time with God. Right? That's what I would want to do. Right? I've experienced that loss. But most recently for me, close-wise, it was my younger brother. And I just didn't want to be around people for a little while. I just wanted to get along. Maybe you've had that. You've lost your mom, you've lost your dad, you lost a grandparent, and you just want a little, I just need a little space. You don't need to stay there for a long time by yourself, but you just want to get alone for a little while. And so that's where we find Jesus in this story, getting away, withdrawing, pulling back just a little bit. But instead, all these people with all these needs follow him. Right? Now, this is where you can imagine yourself probably much different, reacting much differently than Jesus reacted. Right? This is where you get cranky. Right? This is where you get grumpy. Right? And a little irritable. All those words we use for mad and angry. Right? Just leave me alone. Give me some space. Give me some time. But this is one of the reasons why I absolutely love Jesus. And I think this is one of the reasons why this story impacted the disciples so much that they all included it. It's because they learned something about who Jesus was and the way he responded in this moment of grief and exhaustion and just, I'm done. I need to get away. I need to withdraw to a desolate place. Something we all, again, I think we all understand that feeling. We all understand what that's like in those moments. And yet, unlike us, what does Jesus do? Does he say, get away, I'm tired, I've had a long day. Didn't you hear John the Baptist just got beheaded? Give me a break, guys. Give me a day. I need a me day. Right? Is that what Jesus does? No, that's not what Jesus does. And that's what I love about Jesus. And I hope that's what you love about Jesus. Is he never takes a day off. It's always, always Jesus comforting and loving those who are in the greatest need of love and comfort. Even when he is full of sorrow, he's also full of compassion and full of love. And so now imagine yourself here as the disciples, right? You're the disciples and you have been walking with Jesus for a year and a half. You've been learning and watching Jesus care for people. Watching Jesus identify the needs of people, sometimes even before the people knew they had a need, right? They're coming to Jesus for one thing, but Jesus is like, what you really need is something else, right? Jesus is really good at caring and loving people, especially the broken, the outcast, the rejected, the ones that everybody else writes off. Those are the ones that Jesus just seems to press in even more. And you're Jesus' disciple, right? So you're walking with him, you're learning from him. And what are you starting to do? This is what you should do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You should start acting like Jesus, right? And that's what the disciples do. They're like, Jesus. All right, it's great that you're loving them. This is one of the reasons why we love you, because even in times like this, you just keep on going. You just keep loving the broken. But we care about these people, and we're in a desolate place, right? We withdrew to this desolate place to get away from civilization, right? We're in the wilderness, so to speak. And because we care about these people, we need to make a decision. We need to make a decision for how we're going to care for all these people, Jesus. And Jesus, well, what do you mean? Well, there's a lot of people here, and they're going to get hungry. And so what we should do, if we care about these people and if we love these people, we should probably send them back out to go get some food, right? It's going to get a little dicey here about 8 hours into this, and everybody's getting hangry, and there's 5,000 men. We don't know how many women that are here. There's at least 5,000 men. Like this could turn into a mob. This could go really bad, Jesus. We're in the woods. Have you noticed, Jesus? We're not around food. There's no, convenience store over here. We could just go grab something. Like, because the disciples care about these people, they're trying to meet one of their basic physical needs, right? Because they've learned from Jesus to have compassion and to care about the people that are around them. And so that's what the disciples are doing. They're caring for the people that are around them practically. And so they go to Jesus, right? I would have loved to have seen this disciple's face. Verse 12. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and the countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." Verse 19, but he said to them, "You give them something to eat." Wouldn't you have loved to have seen their face? Right? 5,000 men. Who knows how many women and children, but at least 5,000 men. And they're coming to Jesus and they're like, okay, this is we're going to care for these people, and the way we're going to care for these people is send these people so that they can go get some lodging, go get some food. And we're coming to Jesus, and like, this is a discipleship win, I think, in Jesus' mind. It's like, okay, they're caring for these people. This is awesome. They're beginning to follow me. They're beginning to care about people. And Jesus looks at them and says, well, feed them. That's a great idea. They need provisions. Feed them. And at this point, the disciples must have been really confused. I would have been really confused. I don't know about you. Again, trying to place myself in the story here, I'd be looking at Jesus with a lot of yeah buts, right? You ever have those yeah buts? It's like, you know you should do whatever you're being told to do, but how do I do that, right? And so they're looking at Jesus and they're like, you give them something to eat. Jesus, that's a great idea, Jesus. Great idea. One small problem, right? They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. Right? So here they are. They're coming to Jesus. They're trying to care for these people, this crowd. They're wanting to provide for them food. So in their mind, the only way that can be accomplished is by them going out. Jesus says, oh, guys, good job in caring for these people. Brilliant idea. They do need food, so feed them. And the disciples come back with 2 objections, right? They're like, Jesus, that's really nice what you just said. It's really nice. It's really kind of you. But we checked our bags and we knew we were going to a desolate place, so we packed a lunch, right? And we've got a little bit of bread and a couple of fish, enough to feed 13 of us, right? Because we were getting away. We were going to a desolate place with you. We were going away to pray and spend some time with God. So we only packed lunch for us. This is everything we have, Jesus. So they're thinking, okay, this will help Jesus understand the math, right? 5,000 men, 5 loaves of bread, right? Jesus, do the math here. This isn't going to work, right? The next objection is, well, the other option is we go get takeout, right? No DoorDash. We're going to have to go get something. But getting something requires money. Jesus, do you have money to feed 5,000 minimum people? Right? So they're coming to Jesus with their objections. But I want you to remember this as we keep going here, that Jesus always has objections to our objections. And Jesus goes on and he says, okay, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each, and they did so. He had them sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. Now, there's a couple of things happening in this passage. There's so many layers to this story. One of the layers that Luke is wanting us to see is that Jesus is a new Moses. Jesus is a new deliverer in the kind of Moses, right? I want you to think for a second. When was the last time, for those of you who've read the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, and there was a bunch of them, and there was no food around, and they were complaining, right? They were complaining to who? Moses. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. We're in a desolate place. We're in a wilderness. We don't have any food. And what happens? It's a glorious story about Krispy Kreme donuts falling from the sky. The bread of heaven. The closest equivalent we have now is a hot Krispy Kreme donut, right? It's good. when it's hot, but not so much afterwards. Starts to spoil, right? That's what we have here. We have this hearkening back to this Moses moment in the wilderness. We've got a bunch of people in a wilderness place needing to eat. And God is going to miraculously provide bread for them to eat. And so that's one layer. I'm not going to go too far into that, but there's that layer of the story. But there's another layer of the story. This time we got to go forward chronologically. When is the next time you're going to see Jesus taking a piece of bread, breaking it, blessing it, and giving it to his disciples? The Last Supper. Yeah, that's right. That last Passover meal that Jesus shares with his disciples, where again, he does the same thing. I don't know if you realize that. He takes something simple, something ordinary, something trivial, if you will, and he takes it and he blesses it and he breaks it and he tells his disciples, "This is my body." And in so doing, he's sharing a mystery with them. He's sharing a miracle with them in a common everyday occurrence, a meal, sitting down and having a meal together. And so we've got Luke who's writing this story, and he's writing this story thinking about the Last Supper and using some of the same verbs, taking, breaking, blessing, right? And he wants us to draw this connection here. He wants us to see a connection here between this miracle and that miracle, where Jesus takes his body that is broken and somehow miraculously becomes the way in which our sins are forgiven. And so there's that layer of the story. But again, I think what we have here is a picture of what discipleship should look like. We've got disciples who are following Jesus, who are identifying needs, who are trying to fill those needs and care for the people that are around them. They come to Jesus with, "Hey, we need to do this." Jesus, you know, says, "Do it," right? But then they have objections. "I can't do it." And then Jesus has an objection to their objection and says, "Well, just bring me the stuff. Bring me the stuff." And he takes the little bit that they have and he blesses it and he breaks it. And then he does what? Hand it out to the people? Nope, that's not what he does. This is where you got to slow down sometimes. You'll miss something important. Now what he does is he hands it back to the disciples. And then he tells the disciples, "You distribute it." See, this is why I think this is a great illustration of what discipleship should look like in our life. We follow Jesus. As we follow Jesus, we read about Jesus, we learn about Jesus, we learn about the love and compassion that he had for the broken, the outcast, those who don't have a voice. Then what do we start doing? We start loving the broken, the outcast, those who don't have a voice, the widows, the orphans, right? We start being like Jesus. And then we come back to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, there's this person, there's this situation, and they need help." And Jesus says, "Yes, they do. Go help them." And then what do? "But Jesus, I'm not a good speaker. I don't have a lot of money," right? We come up with all these reasons why we can't be the one to help. "We're coming to you, Jesus. You're the one to help them." And Jesus says, "Give me what you have." And whatever that is, he takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it back to you and says, "Go help that person. Go help that circumstance. Go be Jesus to them on my behalf. Now, again, placing yourself in the position of the disciples. Jesus blesses this bread. He breaks this bread. He gives the disciples the bread and says, now, go hand it out. Right? And so you take your bread and you start handing it out. And you're like, oh, this is okay. This is cool. Like, that's 15, 20 people. Now, let me go back and get some more bread. And they go back and there's more bread. And they do this over and over and over and over again until everybody's fed. And then once everybody's fed, they go around and they gather up all the stuff that's left. And they end up with all of these baskets, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Man, this is something I think we miss. Because we normally try to do the Christian life the wrong way. See, what we try to do in the Christian life typically is rather than going to Jesus and taking the little bit that we have, letting him bless it and break it and distribute it, we try to do it on our own, in our own power, in our own knowledge, in our own skill. And we end up with scarcity. But when we do discipleship the way God intended discipleship to be done, and we take the little bit that we have to Jesus, and we're totally dependent on Jesus to make this happen, we end up with extra. I think it's an amazing picture of God's generous nature when we follow his plan. Now, this morning, some of you are here, And you, like the disciples, you've identified a need. There's a person, there's a family, there's a circumstance, there's a situation that needs help. And maybe you've been going to God and praying, God, change that situation, change that person. But let me tell you what Jesus is going to tell you if you're listening to Jesus. Go help. Go love them. Go care for them. Go serve them. But Jesus, I'm not that good at it. Jesus, I don't have a ton of money. I don't know how to fix this situation. And if we take the little bit that we have, and we give it to Jesus, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it back to us, then we can take that little bit that we have, and we can go back out, and we can serve. And when we run out, we come back to Jesus, and we get more. This is what being a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. Now, this morning, if you're not finding yourself in this story, if you're not finding yourself as a person who is growing to love the people that Jesus loved and growing in compassion and love for people, then you might want to ask the question, am I really a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if you're growing in love and compassion for people, then you should be going to Jesus and asking Jesus, I need help. I need help to serve and love these people. I can't do it by myself. I can't do it on my own. And Jesus takes whatever little gift you have, whatever tiny little amount, right? 5 compared to 5,000. He wants the disciples to see there's this paradox when it comes to working with Jesus. Because Jesus has this ability to take the tiny little bit, the insignificant amount that we have, even the brokenness that we have in our lives. I've seen God use people's brokenness so many times And they come to me and they're like, man, I have a compassion and a heart for people who are abused or people who are divorced or people who are suffering grief and loss. And I say, that's great. Go do it. And they look at me and they're like, but all I've got is compassion and grief myself. Take that to Jesus. Let Jesus bless it and break it so that then you can go out and distribute that love and compassion that comes from Him. God will use, God can use anything in our lives, even the insignificant things in our lives. And so maybe that's where you're at in this story this morning. As you're sitting here and you're thinking, I do have compassion for people. I do want to serve people. I do want to show Jesus' love to people. But I just don't have very much to offer. I want to challenge you. The disciples felt the same way. They looked at this situation, they saw the need, it was so big, and they said, all I've got is these 5 loaves. But I want you to notice something about the way the disciples responded. And this is, again, something important for us to understand about discipleship. Whose lunch or dinner did they give Jesus? Theirs, right? They gave them everything. Gave Jesus everything they had. Again, this is another picture of what discipleship looks like for a follower of Jesus. They're willing to give everything they have to help and serve others. And so they take their food. Not a wise thing to do when you're in a desolate place. Right? To give up your food to help others. Like from a human standpoint, that's not smart. And yet, they're willing to do it. They're willing to give it to Jesus. And Jesus takes their meal, and he looks up to God, and he prays a prayer of blessing. And then he breaks it. Gives it back to the disciples. You're to do the work of the ministry. See, some of you have grown up in this American culture where we've gotten this way skewed out of things where, well, that's what we pay the pastor to do. Because that's not what discipleship looks like. You pay the pastor to equip the work and the ministry of the saints. My job is to teach you, encourage you, help you. It's not my job to do the ministry 7 days a week. That's our job as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. And so if you're here this morning and you got this idea of like, oh, well, I come to church and I give some money and that then ministry happens. That's so far from the biblical idea. It's not even funny. We're to be doing the work of the ministry. We're to bring whatever it is we have. No matter how trivial and small we think it is, bring it to Jesus. Let him bless it. Let him break it. And then give it back to you so that you can then take that back out into your workplaces, into your families, to the Bahamas, wherever it is he's sending you, you can take that little bit that you have and then watch Jesus do a miracle, right? Because we read the story and there's a huge miracle here. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus is a person who has so much love and compassion that despite how he feels in the circumstances and in the moment, he loves and cares for others. That's who this Jesus is. Yeah, he did this miracle. It was amazing. But what's more amazing is who this Jesus is. That no matter what's happening, no matter the circumstances that are going on in your life, you can come to him and he's never going to turn you away. Never. That's what made such a big impression upon these disciples, that they all had to write this story down. Yeah, bread, a lot of it, amazing, awesome. But this Jesus who will never, ever turn you away. This Jesus who will take whatever it is you have, whatever it is you can bring to him, and he will bless it and he will multiply it. He will break it and give it back to you so that you can take it out to others. This is the discipleship cycle. This is what it should look like. You should find yourself in some part of this cycle. And if not, you should ask yourself, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or am I a lover of myself? Am I a lover of knowledge about Jesus? But I'm not following Jesus. I'm not going to Jesus with a little bit that I have to serve others. I'm hoarding it up in a scarcity mentality and trying to hold on to every little bit I got so I don't lose it. Where do you find yourself in this story this morning about discipleship? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now this morning we are going to come and we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in this moment, again, there's this parallel that Luke has for us. And we're going to come and we're going to take these pieces of bread that have been broken that represent Christ's body. And we're going to dip them into the wine that represents his blood. And we're going to celebrate the miracle of him taking himself, one person, and multiplying it to cover the sins of millions. We're celebrating the exact same thing Luke is talking about in this passage. Of a few loaves of bread being miraculously multiplied to nourish and to take care of the needs of the many. But before we come and do that, before you come and celebrate that this morning, I want you to ask yourself, who is that person in your life? What is that circumstance in your life that God is calling you to act like Jesus, to be Jesus? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring that to your mind, to remind you, to show you who that person is, who that family is, what that circumstance is, that he's calling you to be his disciple and to go and show love and compassion. And then, when the Holy Spirit shows you, because we haven't changed, you're going to have objections, right? But Jesus, yes, but, right? But Jesus is going to have his own objections to your objections. And ultimately, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to take the little bit that you have and you're going to say, okay, God, I don't see how this can work. I don't have any understanding, but I'm placing my life and my resources in your hands and I'm asking you to bless it and break it and give it back to me so that I can go out and do the mission that you've called me to do. And when I run out, I'm going to run right back to you and I'm going to repeat that cycle for the rest of my life. And I'm going to love and I'm going to have compassion for the people that you send me. And I'm not going to do it in a self-sufficient kind of way. I'm going to do it in a completely Jesus-dependent kind of way. And I'm going to keep running back to you and chasing after you. Let's pray. Father,